Good morning again, brothers and sisters, and visitors, who wherever you are. Once again, we're very thankful that you have chosen to join with us at the Southland Area Church of Christ as we seek to present the truth of God's word. Indeed, the Bible tells us that we shall know the truth, and it is the truth that shall set us free. And the church is obliged to ensure that whatever it does it within the parameters of God's word. These are interesting times in which we live. And it's important that Christians remain focused. It is important that our spiritual eyes are fixed on the prize, even as we journey toward our ultimate destination called heaven. Please make sure that you have marked in the Bible this very passage that Brother Julian Rice read for us from, as we'll be making reference to that particular passage several times throughout the lesson. Let us bow our heads as we seek God's help this morning. Father, what an honor it is to be able to position ourselves to hear you. And Father, we know, Father, what you require of us, the kind of attitude that we must have each time we are in your presence, ready, Father, to feast on your divine word. I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice, whether they are sitting outside or inside, whether they are driving, whatever they may be doing, Father, I pray that this message will resonate and find a fertile ground in their hearts and bring forth fruits that are necessary, fruits, Father, that are relevant. So, Father, bless us, Father, and lead us through the passages and through this lesson, and may your name and your name only be glorified as a result. It's in our Son's name that I pray. Amen. One of the greatest inventions of man, and there are many, as you will admit, has got to be the very simple instrument that we take for granted called the mirror. I say it's one of the greatest inventions because almost everything we do, or pretty much every single day, we end up having to use a mirror in one way or another. It is oftentimes overlooked, many times taken for granted, but let us remove every mirror from our possession, and we will understand how difficult it is to function without a mirror. If you think about it, a mirror really gives a true reflection of whatever is before it. And James tells us that studying the word of God is like looking into a mirror. In verse 23 of James chapter 1, again, James was quite clear in what he said. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. So here, a reference is made to a mirror. And James tells us that when a man looks into the word of God, it is like he's looking into the mirror. When we look at a mirror, we see something looking back at us, and that is ourselves, our reflection. And James wants us to understand that a mirror represents in many ways the word of God, which is why I have entitled my lesson this morning, The Mirror of God's Word. The Mirror of God's Word. And there are two main points I wanted to look at this morning as I talk about the mirror of God's Word. Because first of all, the first thing is that it shows who we are. When we open the scriptures lay us bare before the world. In other words, it tells us and it shows us who we are. We might not like what we see. We might not like what we read in the scriptures. You know, it's like that old fairy tale where we remember the question was asked, mirror, mirror on the wall, who is the fairest of them all? And of course, the response was not what the person wanted to hear. Certainly not you. At least that's what the mirror said. The point is that you might not always like what the mirror reflects back at you. But one thing for sure is that the mirror holds no illusion. It tells you like it is. And therefore, when we open the Word of God, the Word of God, which is like a mirror, tells us that we are like Thomas, who doubted Jesus. Now, I know when we read the story of doubting Thomas, we criticize him and wonder, how could you have doubted Jesus Christ having been raised from the dead? But the Word of God wants us to understand that we are no different from Thomas. We too are filled with doubts in our lives. Why do you think the Bible gives us a story of Pharaoh? Because the Bible wants us to see that just like Pharaoh, we too can be stubborn and obstinate. So before we point fingers at these people, the mirror of God's word is saying to us that we are just like these men. We think of Peter. Oh, Jesus Christ said to him that some of you will deny me, or one of you will deny me. Peter said, oh no, I will follow you to death. And because of Peter's arrogance, he ended up denying Jesus Christ because he relied on his own power. Before we criticize Peter, the mirror of God's word is saying that we are no different. We too can be filled with arrogance and pride and feel like we are self-sufficient. And the Bible does tell us in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12, wherefore let a man think before he stands, lest he falls. And that's what happened to Peter. That's exactly what happened to Peter. We think of perhaps the most infamous man, notorious man of the New Testament era, Judas. I mean, I'm yet to find a mother who will name her son formally, officially Judas. She might describe him because the term Judas has been used in a descriptive manner. But the point is that Judas had a downfall because of his love for money. I'm saying here that the scriptures are saying to us that we are somewhat similar in many ways. That is why Jesus Christ, through Paul, says, be careful, because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's what he says. So we talk about the word of God, the scriptures. And Paul tells us in Romans 15 and verse 4, it's a passage that we in the church have heard many times over and over again. You can't miss this one. So listen to what Paul says regarding the word of God. What does it say?
For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope.
So what it is saying, Brother Taylor, is that the things that were written before now, at the time when Paul was speaking, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So when we read about Thomas, and when we read about Pharaoh, we read about Peter and Judas and David and all these men who fell down, what the scriptures are saying is that they are there for us not to criticize, but to learn from them, because we too have similar traits. We are no different. We are no different from those who are weak and sinful that are found in the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians the 10th chapter and verse 13, Paul was quite clear on that. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, listen to what Paul says.
There hath no temptation taken you, but as such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it.
The temptations are common to man. That's what he's saying. The same one that tempted Pharaoh, the same one that tempted Peter and Judas and all these men, he says, these are common to man. That is why when we take up the word of God and we're reading it, we're pretty much seeing ourselves right here on the pages of God's word. No different. We have the same propensity to sin. We have the same inclination to sin against God and do evil things. One of the most powerful passages is found in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, because it is important that we understand that it does not matter how good we think we are. Each of us, because of sin, each of us has that ability and propensity and inclination to do things that are wrong and evil. Listen what it says, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9.
The heart is deceitful above all things,
mm-hmm,
and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Who can control it? Who can cure it? Well, nobody except the word of God. Nobody. The heart, he says, is deceitful and above all things is desperately wicked. He didn't single out any particular person. It didn't say, well, Pharaoh's heart is the only one that is desperately wicked. No, no, no. This is a statement that is made in reference to man in general. That is why we can't take anything for granted. That is why the Christian can never say, listen, I can manage on my own. Because we know what the heart is capable of doing. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verse 16 and 17. Another passage that we're all familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Listen what Paul says here.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God,
mm-hmm,
and is profitable for doctrine,
yes,
for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works.
No, the word perfect there from the Greek means complete. That the man of God may be complete. In other words, the scriptures are given that the man of God may be complete. What's the clear implication there? That we are incomplete.
Amen.
That we are lacking some important things that will make us right or righteous and justified in the sight of God. Now, you know, you think of the athlete. Or decathlon, you know, there's an event in the Olympics called decathlon. And the decathlon is an event in which each participant over 2 days, consecutive 2 days, will participate in 10 events, you know, like jumping, throwing, you know, all these things, high jump, long jump, and you know them, the various events as you're seeing on your screen. That's the decathlon. For over 2 days, each of these athletes will have to do well in each of these events to win the top prize. You know, oftentimes when an athlete gets gold in this event, he's regarded as the complete athlete. As you can see, and all around, he's able to do all these things, not just run, not just jump, but all of them combined. And I'm saying that the scriptures are so designed to make the Christian complete in every nook and cranny of his life. Not just good to his friends, but also to his enemies. Because the Bible talks about complete, are able to make us complete, my dear friends. But the scriptures also are there to show us who we are. And that we must never be in denial of who we are. You know, you can look at the mirror and you can deny, oh, that's not how I look. I look much better last week than I look this week. You can deny it as much as you want. The mirror will tell you like it is. Deny as much as you want. It doesn't change the fact. Look with me at this example. Look at Luke chapter 18. Luke the 18th chapter. And I want us to look at verses 9 through 14. And this is a rather interesting story that took place and that Jesus Christ gave us. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Yes, sir.
And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves.
This is Jesus Christ. He spoke this parable to those who would trust in themselves. Read on.
That they were righteous and despised others.
Mm-hmm.
Two men went up into the temple to pray.
Yes.
The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
What a powerful story that is. What a real story that is. Did you notice something in that story where the man, the Pharisee stood afar off and prayed, and he began by saying to himself, thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. That's denial right there. That is denial. That is why we should never be quick to condemn others, because there are many similarities between us as human beings. And his first colossal mistake was denying that he was different and better than others. And the other man was justified. You know why? When he prayed, because he recognized that he was unworthy even to be in God's presence. He could not even as much as lift up his face toward heaven. That's humility. That is humility. But what's my point? The scriptures tell us who we are, and we should never deny that fact. But it leads me to my second and final point. It tells us what needs to be done. When you look at a mirror, you look at it not just to see what you look like, but if there are things that need to be adjusted, then you do that. All right? It makes no sense, my friend, for you to look at the mirror if your hair needs to be combed, and then you walk away saying, well, it needs to be combed, but that's it. I'm not going to comb it. What difference does it make then looking in the mirror? The mirror is important because as we drive on the expressway, for example, we're able to look in our side mirrors, our rearview mirror, so that we can see traffic behind us. And we drive so carefully, especially when vehicles are around us. So mirrors serve very important purposes. We can't slam on the brake because someone is right behind us. And we know what can happen. So the mirror gives you information. But then it expects you, or at least you're expected, to use that information and act upon it. You're getting dressed, and maybe your collar needs to be fixed. So you fix your collar. It gives you the information, you act upon that information. My point is that information without transformation leads to frustration. And that is why many people get frustrated with the scriptures, because they think that they can merely read it and things are okay. No. You must be transformed from that information, or else you're going to experience frustration indeed. Leads me to what James says in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1 now, and in verses 22 to 25. Brother Rice read it earlier on. Let us hear it again. Verses 22 to 25. Listen what the Bible says.
But be ye doers of the word.
Yes.
And not hearers only.
Mm-hmm.
Deceiving your own selves.
Right.
For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass.
Mm-hmm.
He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was.
Here then, the Bible tells us that if we are content on merely hearing the word of God, we're going to forget it. In other words, the scriptures are designed that if we're going to retain it, we must not only hear it, but we must be doers of it. You know, the book of James is very clear on this matter. You know, James is very clear on the matter of doing what God's word says. That is why James talks about faith without works is dead. That is why he says in James chapter 4, verse 17, that to him that knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Because James is big on this notion, this divine concept, that a man must not only hear God's word, but be willing to put it into action. We will forget it if we only are hearing and are mere receptacles of the word of God, but not doers of it. To avoid this, what must we do? We must continue therein to avoid forgetting what the word of God says. You know, Jesus Christ did ask the question, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? You know, the Jewish leaders, my friends, the Jewish leaders spend quite a bit of time pointing out the sins in other people's lives. They did that. several times over. I'll give an example. Look at John chapter 8, John the 8th chapter. And here's a rather interesting story, but it will demonstrate my point in a very clear manner. In John chapter 8, just read on, my brother, I'll tell you when, from verse 1.
Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives. Then early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them.
Mm-hmm.
And the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?
Okay, now stop there. So notice that they were using the scriptures as a tool or as a weapon to point out the sin in other people's lives. Like in this case, in this woman's life. And oh, what a wonderful feeling it must be when it can use the scriptures to point to other people rather than to point to yourself. So they found this woman and they used the scriptures to say, yes, she has been found in the act of adultery, and therefore the scriptures say, and they're right in the book of Leviticus chapter 20 verse 10 and Deuteronomy 22 verse 22. These passages do tell us that under that law, that such a one would need to be stoned. But hey, we know what happened in that story. We know what Jesus Christ eventually said in that story to these men who brought this woman to Jesus Christ. My brother, if you don't mind, I'd like for you to drop down to all the way down to verse 6 and continue from there.
This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not.
Mm-hmm.
And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her.
Okay, stop there. No, all that Jesus Christ did was to turn the mirror of God's word right to them so that they could see themselves right there in the scriptures. When the scriptures reflect who you are, oftentimes you will not like what you see, but it is the truth. And the Bible says each of them, each of the accusers, from the oldest to the youngest, began to leave one after the other. That's the mirror of God's word. That's the mirror of God. It's one of the reasons, brethren and friends, why the Christian must be slow to condemning others, because we know that we too are susceptible to falling. Don't join the bandwagon and begin to condemn Tom, Dick, and Harry. Because life is very strange, you know. What goes around comes around. It is important, brethren. So let's, this is an important passage. Jesus Christ then gave us a very serious warning in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew the 7th chapter, verses 3 to 5. So instead of pointing out the sins of others, which can be so nice and juicy and wonderful, listen to that, about the warning that Jesus Christ gave in Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5.
And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?
Mm-hmm.
Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye.
Oh, Jesus Christ, again, is opening the mirror of the word of God right before us. And he's saying that if you look at this mirror properly, you will recognize that you have a beam or a plank. We say in contemporary language, you have a 2x4 in your eyes. Be preoccupied in removing that first, before you get busy trying to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The mirror of God's word reveals to us exactly who we are. That's what Jesus Christ is saying here. And therefore, we must humbly allow the word of God to transform our lives. That's what James says, going back to James chapter 1. Because as we go back to James chapter 1, James is going to tell us certain things. So as I close in this section, In verse 18, James says what? Of James chapter 1.
Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth.
Yes.
That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
So we are born again by the word, by the scriptures, so that we can become first fruits. And the idea of first fruits has to do with the cream of the crop that was offered to God. And we have been made the cream of the crop, so to speak. The Bible talks about we being a holy nation, a royal priesthood, you name it, kings and priests in Revelation 1 verse 6. That's what it tells us. All right? So therefore, when we humble ourselves, the Bible tells us that the word of God will now enable us to be transformed. Read verse 19.
Wherefore, my brethren, let every man be swift to hear.
No, this is a transformation now. Read on.
Slow to speak.
Yes.
Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore.
No, wait, before I continue, hear this, my friend. Hear this. Swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Amen. There is a connection here. There's a relationship between all three. It's the man who is swift to hear, or better yet, spends more time listening, and slow to speak is the man who is less inclined to be angry. You know, it's one of the most embarrassing feelings to be angry at something that you misunderstood. That afterwards, when you realize that you were all this while angry, all because you misunderstood something, your anger came as a result of you being slow to hear and swift to speak. The transformation we're talking about. Look at verse 21 of James chapter 1. Verse 21.
Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness.
So what he's saying then, the word wherefore comes from the word therefore. Therefore, as a result of the us being born again by the word, as a result, yes, we must what?
Lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness.
Yes.
And receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls.
Oh, so you put aside all these things because you have been born again. This is a transformation. Transformation comes as a result of information. When you read the word of God, it gives you information. And when you get that information, you are to act upon it so that the transformation can take place. That's the mirror of God's word. And I'll leave it one last passage. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, you know, in this section of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is making a comparison between the old covenant and the new covenant. That we're under new covenant, and the old covenant was the ministration of death. The new covenant is the ministration of life. It gives life. Listen to what it says in verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3.
But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass,
yes,
the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
So he talks about us, it says open face there. It talks about us, our faces being unveiled. In other words, under this covenant, we're able to see the glory of God, which under the first covenant, they weren't able to see. But under this covenant, a better covenant, we're able to see with unveiled faces the glory of God. But then he talks about the mirror. And then it talks about us being transformed by this covenant and the glory of this covenant. Our transformation will take place when we know God's word, when we apply it to our lives, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are molded constantly to become complete and to become who God wants us to be. This is all as a result of the mirror of God's word. If you're here this morning, wherever you may be, in your living room, maybe in a basement, maybe on a veranda, on the front porch, in the garage, wherever you may be, at a friend's house, listening, you can be changed by God's word. Nobody is beyond redemption. Nobody is beyond the transformation, because if you're willing to accept the gospel that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then you can be transformed. Who would have thought that the notorious Saul could have become the preacher Paul? All because of the power of God's word that transformed his life. And he said he was the chief of sinners. Doesn't matter who you are, male or female, you can be changed, you can be redeemed, and become who God wants you to be by you surrendering your life to God's word. So if you're listening to this message, if you're willing, my friend, to hear this message and believe it, as the Bible says in Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. Do you believe that? Huh? Are you willing to repent of your sins? The Bible says, Jesus Christ says in Luke 13, verse 5, except you repent, you shall die in your sins. Are you willing to confess Jesus Christ? Acknowledge that he's the Son of God. If you are, then you can be saved. That's what it says in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. You can be baptized today. Yesterday, not next week, not 2 months down the road. You can be baptized just like every single example in the Word of God. The Bible does tell us that those on the day of Pentecost were baptized that same day. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and verse 41, that same day, they repented of their sins and were baptized, 3,000 of them. And they remained faithful. You can become a child of God. What about you as a member of the body of Christ? Are you faithful? If you have become faithful, then that transformation process has come to a halt. It is not taking place. Until you are ready to recommit your life to God, you can never be transformed and become who God intended for you to be. Let us bow heads as I pray. Father, thank you so much for the mirror. In other words, the scriptures. That each time we open the pages, Father, we see ourselves on these pages. That, Father, each of us are coming from a fallen condition. And we need, Father, the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to raise us up from the miry clay of sin. And for you, Father, to continually work on us. Thank you, God, for Jesus Christ and for what he has done. Give us receptive hearts, Father. Remove any obstacle and stubbornness from our lives so that we can willingly and gladly accept your word, so that that word, Father, can change us so that we can become who we ought to be. Bless us, Father, I pray in Christ's name.